Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
As you said, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text this evening is going to be verses 13 through 17, but I will be reading beginning in verse 11 for context. Before we hear God's word, let's go before Him together again in prayer. Oh, our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come now to your word. We pray that you would write it on our hearts and in our minds. Lord, open our understanding to the scriptures. Show us Jesus. Show us your truth. And work in us by your spirit that we would walk in it, we pray. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, hear now the word of God written for you and for me today. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Amen. Thus far the reading of his word. Well, beloved in Christ Jesus, Christians conducting ourselves honorably as we walk among the watching world must be true in all spheres and stations of life. God calls us and works in us to keep that old man off with its fleshly lusts and to keep the new man on, to keep ourselves clothed with Christ and his mind in all relationships. And of course, doing so is pleasing to God. But another big reason that Peter taught us is that God desires that he would receive glory in our witness. For fleshly lusts war against our souls, Peter taught us. They rob us of peace. They try to destroy our dignity and weaken us. And such lusts are part of the old man bound in darkness. But though that dark and old man tries to lure us to go back, he has no power or authority over children of light. We have the power of the risen and ascended Christ to resist such lures and to walk honorably as we bring every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. Now, Peter tells us that such honorable living really serves two purposes. First, that it provides a witness that sets us apart as distinct from the world. That distinction is something that the world hates, it rails against, and calls us evildoers as a result. But secondly, honorable walking is also a means that God is pleased to use for the salvation of some who observe our honorable living and conduct. Or the display of his righteous justice on the day of visitation, when every knee will bow to King Jesus. So Peter now speaks to what honorable living should look like in the first of three stations in relationships in the lives of those in the church. What should the relationship of Christians and the civil magistrate look like? This is the big question that Peter answers in our text. What is our responsibility? What is their responsibility? And we find that his instruction is centered on submission and how that should work. So let's consider Peter's call for Christians to submit to the civil magistrate and the God-ordained role of the civil magistrate in verses 13 and 14. And God's will and our doing good in verses 15 and 16. And honor due in verse 17. Well, look with me at verse 13a. He says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." So, God honoring honorable behavior by Christians before the Gentiles, before unbelievers, includes how we relate to civil authority. We need to keep that in mind. How we relate to the civil magistrate. Sometimes we may forget that and we get a little bit loose or even lax with some of our behavior, and we don't remember that this is a part of such honorable conduct that God calls us to. A parallel passage, and one that the Apostle Paul goes into even more detail in, is Romans chapter 13. Many of you may be familiar with it. Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses. If you'll turn with me there for a second, let's take a look at those as we consider Peter's words. Paul says, beginning in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgments on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now, as we consider Paul's words here, we see how governing authorities should be thought of and treated as they are acting godly and rightly. Right, we're going to see the opposite of that and consider that in a moment. But observe a few things here regarding Paul's words. First, Paul wrote to a church that was right in the capital of the empire. He wrote during the reign of Emperor Nero, who was a wicked man and no friend of Christians. In fact, Nero was merciless against them. And secondly, Christians in Rome struggled in following and abiding by the laws of the land. They were viewed by many as disturbers of the state, even to those ordinances that were lawful and didn't go against Scripture. And so Paul, like Peter, exhorted the saints to lawful submission to the magistrate. "Keep your conduct honorable," Peter says. But thirdly, note why in Paul's words to the Romans. We must remember the foundational principle that all authorities that exist are appointed by God. God possesses supreme, sovereign dominion over all His creation. And as He is a God of order and rule and authority, He has established governing authorities and has given them the sword. And what is that sword to be used for? To support those who are doing good and to punish those who are doing evil. And yet, when wicked authorities rule, we find that God's design in verses 3 and 4 are flipped on its head, don't we? Such rulers are a terror to good works and those who do them, and a friend to evil. The magistrates go after them. They try to invoke fear in those who are doing good, not praising them, but rather assaulting them, imprisoning them, even trying to kill them. Now, even Christ and the apostles were well familiar with this, weren't they? As many, many men, Pharisees and otherwise, came after them and tried to assault them, to get them out, to kill them, to imprison them, to lock them up, to get them out of the way, to get them out of any point of influence against their people, against those that were subject to them, and they pressed hard in trying to do that. Proverbs 17:15, we actually considered this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Strong language. And the words of abomination of those people who are doing this type of thing, switching what is right and good and as God has designed and flipping it upside down and doing the opposite and encouraging others to do the same. Those that justify the wicked and condemn the just, God says, you are an abomination. God hates that, hates them in doing that. John Calvin wrote, when God wants to judge a nation, what does He do? He gives them wicked rulers. God gives governments for a reason. He gives them to bless people or to judge people. Remember Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And so Peter says here in our text, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What does this mean? We need to submit ourselves to lawful laws as those under authority. Ultimately under Christ's authority, and here this delegated authority in the governments of men. We need to do so for the Lord's sake. In other words, so that the honor of Christ would be preserved. Remember, this is all in the context of doing good and honorable living that Peter has just called us to. In the midst of, before the watching world, the witness, the testimony of Christ to unbelievers. And look what Peter says in verse 13b through 14. Whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So all levels of government and authority are in view. Peter teaches us that the king, the ruler with the highest level of authority, must be obeyed. But someone wouldn't be right if he said, well, yeah, sure, I'll obey the king, but not any of the lesser authorities that the king has delegated authority to. And this was also going on in Peter's day and needed to change. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ must submit to the civil magistrate on all levels. But an important question then is, What is the civil government charged by God to do? It's appointed by God. And not only does he appoint it, but he gives it a charge. We heard it in Romans 13. To punish evildoers and to praise those who are doing good. But according to what standard must they do so? That's also an important question. Good and evil are moral words here. And who defines what is good and what is evil? For sure, men will govern by someone's law. You leave man to himself, he'll come up with his own definitions that meet his fancy. It will either be by man's law or God's law. And again, who defines good and evil? Are Peter or Paul saying that it's up to the state to provide such definitions? No. The answer is clearly God. Now, if you think about it, in the context, Peter just taught us about our duty to have good works show forth in our daily living in the midst of being called evildoers by those in the world. God is the author and definer of what is good. God is therefore the author and definer, of course, of what good works are. He is the one who prepared our good works beforehand so that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. And he also defines what's evil, as that doesn't conform to his law. And he judges those who do such things. And so if this is a standard, or the standard, how are rulers to rule? Well, on the one hand, they rule by the light of nature, the things that God has placed in nature, such as the law that is written in men's hearts, serve as a kind of moral compass. This compass has definitely been marred by the fall, and it's imperfect. And yet it exists in part and guides men's consciences. In pagan nations, those who don't have the Bible, those who don't live according to it, this is all that they have. This is the context, though, that Peter wrote in. He wrote to saints who had been dispersed from their homeland into foreign lands. And what does Peter say that God has appointed governments to do? An important duty is that rulers are to punish evil. And in all the nations on the earth, there is a general understanding, for example, that murder is wrong, that theft of somebody's property is wrong. Now, are they basing that on an understanding of God's law in the Bible? No, by the light of nature. But further, and secondly, the magistrate should govern by the light of Scripture when they receive it. Now, some Christians will disagree with that. But the civil magistrate is to punish evil and to praise those who are doing good. The light of nature reveals that vaguely, but the Scriptures reveal that clearly. And when a nation receives God's law, they aren't receiving something that contradicts the light of nature. They have now standards that make their rule all the more clear. And so why would we argue that a nation that receives such a greater light should still have to govern according to a lesser light, a light that's more vague? Doesn't make sense. In God's word, his law is stated clearly. Principles of government are prescribed. Examples of godly governments are given and they're commended by God. We need to take all of that into consideration as we answer this important question. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now, if a government is going to punish what is truly evil and praise what is truly good, how can they do so without abiding by the standard and the guidance of the author who clearly defines them? Bottom line is that governments need to obey God and do what he says, knowing that they have been appointed by him and given a specific commission according to his standards, not theirs.
But also see here, in these words, see Peter's reassuring statement here. Though the world may falsely accuse us as Christians of being evildoers, a rightly ordered and operating government will punish the real evildoers and will reward the good. And this is what he then encourages us in verse 15. Look at that. We see God's will and our doing good. He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So Peter here gives us another bottom line, so to speak. Our submission to civil authority is God's will for us. It is. His revealed will comes with a revealed purpose. What Peter says here is really the second piece of our witness-driven conduct that he pointed us to back in verse 12. The first piece being that our good works, our witness that shine in the observing eyes and ears of unbelievers, of which God may be pleased to use in bringing some to salvation. But the second piece is then that our doing good will silence the ignorance of foolish men. People say all sorts of malicious and evil things about Christians. All sorts of accusations fly out of their mouths against the church to destroy our credibility, to think that they are right and wise in their own criticisms, and to encourage other people to think the same, having the support of their peers and other believers. But again, is what they claim true of us or false? What does Peter say will stop their mouths and prove them to be the foolish ones? Even though they would say, "Oh, you're the foolish ones for following after Christ and believing such a foolish gospel." What will prove that they are the foolish ones and stop their mouths? Our doing good. That's what Peter says. Our doing good. God says that our submission to the magistrate is part of our doing good. It's part of our good works. It's part of our testimony of Christ to unbelievers, as well as an example to other believers. For we know the struggle. We know the wrestle. The audience of Peter's day was not the only one who struggled. That's been true throughout the centuries. And so it's a witness to those on the outside, but it's also an example and encouragement to those who are on the inside. And note verse 16. That we are to do these things as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So Peter here anticipates the objection from some in their view of liberty. Right? We are free in Christ. And that's a glorious and a wonderful thing. However, that freedom doesn't give us license to sin. We can't rightly take our liberty and use it as a cover for anarchy, for example. We can't rightly take our liberty and use it as an excuse to do whatever we want, even evil. No, we must live in liberty as bondservants, as the slaves of Christ that we truly are. For that's what Jesus has made us. That is what he has brought us to be. And then this is what he has called us to do, as he has taken us of being slaves to sin and to Satan and has brought us from darkness into his marvelous light, as Peter has already told us and encouraged us in and has given us much joy over. And as he has brought us into his marvelous light, he has purchased us in that redemption. He has made us his. He owns us. We belong to him. And we are joyful that that's true. But then that liberty is rightly used as we have been made free to obey God and to do good. That's how we should be using our liberty. So Peter then summarizes in verse 17 everything that he has just said into four commands. Make it very succinct and simple for us. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now notice the main message that runs through all four. Keep in mind the struggles of the people that Peter wrote to. Keep in mind the struggles maybe in our own hearts. For the big question in this undergirding theme is, do you really fear the Lord? If you fear the Lord, show it in your honorable conduct as you love your brethren, as you love your neighbor, doing good to those who are around you, showing honor, not contempt, to those that God has placed in authority over you. That really says it all. Communicates the message of all four of these commands very simply. All of this is undergirded by the fear of the Lord. If we truly fear God, therefore how must we live? Peter helps us with that. So I'll leave you with this tonight. Are you challenged by these words from Peter? See God's design and appointment of authority. Understand the standard by which authority should govern. And see then the need for that standard to be put in place and rightly used. Some people today in the church would shy back from saying something like that. But if we're going to say that that is the standard, if we see that in Scripture, then the standard just doesn't need to collect dust on a bookshelf. But it needs to be utilized and put in practice for the betterment of the people and by God's design and appointment to be faithful in carrying out the commission that God has given such governing authorities. But also understand and put into practice the important focus on our honorable walking before the watching world that Peter teaches us here specifically about, and that is being under governing authorities, even as imperfect and sinful as they may be. This is how we honor Christ and show that we fear the Lord, that we seek to be good citizens, submitting to all things lawful, knowing that we must obey God rather than men regarding anything that isn't in accordance with God's word or that goes against God's word. We must not do. We cannot. But yet, we need to do good, to live and to walk in those good works that God has called us to, even as it applies to the governing authorities and civil ministry. May God give us grace to do so. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.